I had intended 3 or 4 weeks ago to be starting a new series. I mentioned to you, I believe 2 weeks ago, that God had really impressed a message upon my heart. But what God is doing is he is taking that message and he seems to be expanding it. And very frankly, I think that Pastor Mitch has been waiting for the whole series to arrive in the office, because often that happens. And yet in this case, what I sense is going on is that I simply don't have anything in my old files that would be adequate for the message that God is putting in me right now. Because I believe that there has been growth in my own life, in my own understanding. And so I'm really preaching to you, in a sense, things that I have known, but things also that are at the cutting edge of my experience. I brought a message a couple of weeks ago about deliverance. And I have to say, there was a dynamic response, some of it visible to you and some not, to that message. And God has simply spoken to me and encouraged me to continue down that line for a period of time. And you might wonder, well, why the word deliverance? The word deliverance, because there must be a spiritual release from bondage, where we remain trapped in a life that is very frustrating for us. The message a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the body of death and how Paul had expressed that he needed deliverance from that body of death. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And the answer to that, you see, isn't whether I can be delivered from this body of death, but who will do it? And sometimes I think we misunderstand and we don't get that right. I don't know about you, but my experience with God has been that the Christian walk initially was very difficult for me. And I've found as the years have gone by that it has simply progressively become deeper and richer. And I find myself at this point in my life at times just feeling incredibly blessed. And it's as if, while I think I know that I needed to do that, but I had no idea how good it was going to be. Just as in your marriages, you ought to be able to say, it just keeps getting better. It gets better as the years go by. Our walk with God ought to be along that line. And so I do want to talk with you about deliverance, but I want a context for that. Some people think that deliverance is just all working a process. And there's a process involved in deliverance, but there's a supernatural aspect to it. You'll never experience deliverance without the real power of God. And second thing is, we can make the opposite mistake. And we can think, well, it's all the power of God, and so all I need to do is to pray the right prayer. And especially when we're not necessarily mature in the faith, we think that's our problem, is to figure out what it is that God wants to hear. And the real problem is to figure out what God is wanting us to respond to him with in our lives, because he has called us to a different kind of walk than many people ever experience. Christianity, for the most part in America, now is powerless. It's powerless because we've made it a human thing. We've made it a religion. When Christianity was never intended to be a religion, it was intended to be a release from the death, that body of death of religion, of man's attempt to reach God. When we make it a religion, it has a form, the Bible says, of godliness, but it denies the power thereof. And so God calls us to a spiritual walk. And when we have the Holy Spirit within, and we have the life of God within, that walk will bring us into a place of true freedom. And so today, what I'm going to be doing is I'm going to be sharing some truth of the Word of God from the book of Exodus, but you won't understand the message if you don't get this. Throughout the Bible, in the New Testament times especially, you see people who are writing things and they are referencing back to the Old Testament. It's because there are things that are symbolically true, things that in their history, in the history of Israel, would point toward principles of how God operates and how God works that are valid and are true in our lives today. And so I suppose it's different language for some of you to talk about deliverance. If we talk about the spiritual walk as being a matter of coming out of Egypt, as the Hebrew slaves did, and entering into the promised land and passing through the wilderness, there would be some people now that would not have the biblical background to fully comprehend just what it is that's going to be saying. And so I do understand that, and that is a challenge in wishing to communicate this, but God has a promise and God has a purpose. And so we're going to go and we're going to look at that passage out of Egypt. We're going to look at that as a template for how God ordinarily operates in our lives as he leads us to a different place spiritually than where we have ever been and leads us out of slavery and out of bondage. One last word. Why would people need to hear this message? A friend that I've known for 30 years called me Monday, and he was broken. And he has lived a life for God. He's been fruitful in his walk with God. He's been a strong leader. And yet there are things that continue to haunt him. There are temptations that he was finding that were just seeming to be overwhelming to him. And some of what he shared, I guess even I found, and I've known him very well, I found almost just a little bit shocking. And yet, the power of God is able to deliver. On Monday, he called 8 times. He just kept calling and confessing more. On Tuesday, he called 4 times. On Wednesday, he called 2 times. And then Friday, he called 1 final time. What he told me Friday is, God is purging me. So I praise God for that. I praise God for that release going on within his own life. But I become aware that there are people who are dealing with things that I don't realize that they are dealing with. It lies below the surface of life. A number of years ago, what I had was a very troubling thought as I was preaching a particular message. It had just struck me how common sexual abuse is in this country. It's incredibly common. I think I've mentioned to you that the county that I pastored in for 28 years, it had, I suppose, one of the very highest rates of that particular kind of crime and sin in the entire nation. We have a lot of it in this community. They had more of it there. Probably it was twice as prevalent statistically there as it is here. And I was thinking one Sunday as I was bringing a message about all the women in particular who had been affected by that kind of thing, roughly 40% of our congregation. Now, let that number settle upon you, roughly 40%. But then the thought came, well, someone's been doing all this abusing, and probably some of them are here today. And probably you're preaching to them, and you have no realization of what really is going on in the privacy of their personal life. And it just disturbs and troubles me that so often, eventually, when the bottom falls out in someone's life, at that point, what you find is that there was a prolonged period for years and years and years when people simply were not moving out of that bondage. And so here we are, we're going to read in the book of Exodus. Again, it acts as a template for us about God's process of deliverance. We're going to read chapter 3, and then we're going to reference things even moving forward. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land and into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt, into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not go with you, will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward his people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians. Now, a ground rule before I begin with the message. There's a lot here. And rather than belabor anything, and rather than push overly long in a way that you lose the impact of the message, I will make a commitment to you that I will preach this week and next week, if required. And if you can't be here next week, it will be online. You'll be able to hear the conclusion of the message, because I want you to hear and hear with impact every part of it. Here is the predictable process that I mentioned, where God transforms our lives and will lead us out of bondage. You can see it in this passage. The first is recognition. That is, we realize that we are living in bondage. A lot of people are living in bondage and don't recognize it. they become familiar with it, or they have no idea that there is a better way, a better life. Let's consider a man who has an addiction to drugs. I know quite a few of them now in this community. He may have been raised in a family where that was commonplace. He's not seen a different kind of a life. He may have taken for granted that it's a normal way of living. He might think that living on Social Security, SSI, is a normal way of living. He might have behavior that has been very functional as he has lived in that life and learned to cope with that life. And he has adapted himself to that life. And he's never, you see, simply known anything else. There are a lot of things, a lot of patterns that people have grown up in that are, I guess, a word we use a lot now, dysfunctional. And yet, if you don't know how things are supposed to function, you can be trapped in dysfunction and you don't know any better. Then suddenly, for some, a light comes on and God gives grace. And it's always grace that does this. We recognize that there is a different way. We recognize that there is a better way. And for many people, that becomes a transformative experience. So phase one, recognition. We realize that we are living in bondage. Because when you live without the freedom to choose your own direction and destiny, you're a slave. I want to say that a second time. When you lack the freedom to really choose your own direction and destiny, you are a slave. I talk to people a lot. I talk a lot and I'm out with people a lot. Some from the church, some out in the community. I begin to share with people about the Christian life and the life that God has really brought about in me, provided to me. And I begin to realize over and over again how blessed I am that God showed me at a relatively young age that I was living in bondage. I did not have the ability of choosing my own direction and destiny because there were things that stood between me and all of the promises of God that I seemingly could not simply get out of my life. How many of you are able to recognize within me a streak of stubbornness? Yeah, you're allowed to say amen. You're allowed to raise your hand. I'm not going to find it offensive because it simply is a recognition of reality. I'm a stubborn man. I think part of it's genetic. My mom and my dad, both very stubborn people, strong-willed people. And I remember my dad when I was a boy making this statement. He said, I came to a place where I recognized that my stubbornness could work against God or it could work for God. And since I couldn't figure out a way to become less stubborn than I was, I decided that if I gave that to God, that God probably could use that. I think that probably stubbornness is not unique to me. How many of you recognize stubbornness within yourself? You see, there you go. How many times have I heard people say, well, you know, it's my genetics? Basically what I just said. I was raised by a mom who was stubborn and a dad who was stubborn. They were very strong-willed, so I have inherited that. That's not the question. The question is, have you given it to God? Does it work for God, or does it work in contrast to what God has? Have you allowed God, here's a Wesleyan word, to sanctify your stubbornness? Have you been able to give that as a gift to God and lay that down at his feet and tell the Lord, Lord, I will use your stubbornness in any way you wish? When I was a young man, the stubbornness was working against God. It was working against me. I was very strong-willed, but I was being strong-willed and holding on to the wrong things in my life many people find themselves in that situation. They begin to do things that they think that they will be able to control. And then what they find is they are not in control of it. It is in control of them. There's an old saying that the problem when you ride the back of a tiger is that after you get onto the back of the tiger, you can't really choose the time and the place that you will get off. He is in control. And sin is along that line. It becomes a very, very difficult thing after you've entered into some kinds of things to really get out of it. Now, yeah, people can debate about whether cigarette smoking is sin or not. I decided years ago I wasn't going to quibble about whether it was sin or not. It's stupid. And you shorten your life. I think it's something like 2 or 3 minutes with every cigarette that you smoke. But I've seen the hold that it has on some people. And the Apostle Paul said he would not allow anything in his life that would control him. And so I've seen how it is that people battle with that. I have a very good friend who battled that for more than 20 years. I met with him, I talked with him any number of times. He went through so many different things to try to find deliverance from that habit and so on. And he did the gum. Is it Nicorette? He did the gum. That didn't work. He did the nicotine patches. That didn't work. He actually went to aversion therapy. I wasn't there, I didn't see it, but it amused me in my mind. That kind of thing where, you know, they light up a couple of cigarettes, maybe put them in an ashtray and the smoke is coming up, and if you reach for it, they give you a jolt of electricity. That didn't seem to work for him. And I think he underwent hypnosis at one point. That didn't work for him. He came to my office, he'd been there many times, and he said, "Pastor, I just don't understand. Why can't I be free of this?" And my word to him, he later told me, was liberating. I said, "Because you don't want to be. You want to quit for your wife, you want to quit for your kids, you want to quit for financial reasons, you want to quit for all the wrong reasons, really. You haven't simply come to a point where you're sick of it. And you're done with it." And to touch back to something we shared a couple of weeks ago, many times we simply don't understand that what God is really wishing to do in our lives is to change our desires. The desire was going to have to be changed. But he had to come to a place where he recognized that he was a slave. He changed his mind about whether he ought to be doing this thing, and then could not keep the promises that he kept making even to himself. That's a pretty good definition of bondage. When you make a promise to yourself and you mean it and you can't keep it because there's something there that has become stronger than you. Well, we can realize that we're living in bondage when we realize that we are without the ability to personally profit from our own labors. When that happens, you are a slave. Now you might say, "Pastor, that's economics, that's not spiritual." No, follow me. I labor for the Lord. I profit from it. And not in the sense that would instantly come to your mind, well, it's your livelihood. I profit from it because I invest with God. Brought a series of messages about life investment. I invest for God. And I profit from that because I sow seed for God. That seed grows, that seed multiplies, and ultimately I'm going to go to heaven and I'm going to receive a very great reward for the things that I have sacrificed for God, for the things that I have done. Some people, again, lack the freedom of doing so because they are sowing two kinds of seeds with their life. They're sowing some good seed with their life, but they're also sowing some bad. The problem being that a lot of the time the bad seed then begins to choke out the good. I had a prayer request that came to me just this morning about a man who fell into an adulterous situation. He's a spiritual leader, and something overwhelmed him and overcame him. And a good deal, I would say, of the seed that he has sown for years with his life is now destroyed. Because that's the way that sort of thing works. And so, if you wish to invest your life fully in God, you have to find a way of getting to that place with God's help and assistance. Perhaps a better way to be, better way to express it would be, God wishes you to help and assist him so that he changes you and delivers you, so that you're not going to have a mixed harvest, and you're not going to have one part of the harvest of the actions, thoughts, deeds, words of your life fighting against the other part. So God wishes to bring about that change. A third thing would be this. When you're living with the certain knowledge that your future will be filled with ever-increasing difficulty, you are a slave. Now, the Israelites, in their bondage in Egypt, began to complain to the Pharaoh and to their taskmasters and ultimately to the Pharaoh about their conditions. His response was to make the conditions worse. This really is what sin will do in your life as it persists in your life and as time goes by. That sin expands its control, it expands its influence in your life. You find it more difficult to escape, more difficult to get beyond certain things, and eventually you simply come to the point that you begin to realize, my life is becoming more and more difficult with every passing day. A lot of people live there. What Satan does is he offers you a great deal of freedom. And that freedom will gradually constrict. It's kind of like going into a wide hallway, and the hallway or the cave, if you want to call it a cave, it continues to narrow. I have been in Mammoth Cave. Have any of you? It's kind of a fun spot. You get to a particular place that I recall, and I didn't think I was that large. I was larger than I thought. I was trying to squeeze through a very short but very narrow little passage. That is what sin begins to feel like in your life. You begin to feel like the walls are closing in. You're feeling constricted. You're feeling all the while that there are more and more pressures and more stresses and more consequences to try to deal with. With God, frankly, I found the beginning of the Christian walk difficult. But God led me through it. And now, at this point in my life, the spiritual walk that God has given me becomes easier all of the while. There are fewer and fewer things that really have not been given over to God. There is less resistance on my part to the will of God. It's like I'm a wild stallion that now has been tamed and broken. And God leads me. And God guides me. You might say, well, Pastor, all you did is trade one bondage for another. You are a slave to sin, and now you become a slave to righteousness. Do you realize that there are only those two options? I was slow in coming to the point where I saw that the fundamental problem with most, not many, most Christians was that we want a freedom and a liberty to choose our own course and to live our own life. But we don't want to be in bondage to the devil. We don't want to be in bondage to God. We want to have a third path. And the third path is an illusion. Because ultimately, you will be a slave to one, or you will be a slave to the other. The only question again is, so whose slave do you want to be? Do you want to be the devil's, or do you want to be God's? Do you want to be a love slave who is a slave voluntarily because you have expressed your free will toward making that decision? Or do you want to be that one who simply was gotten hold of maybe as you were trying to evade as a young person, and now, again, you can't get out no matter what you do? Fourth thing, If you live without the hope that things can ever be different, you are a slave. That's a dark place. When you get to the point where you are miserable with your life, but you conclude, this is all it's ever going to be. It's never going to be better than this. It's never going to improve. It's just going to get worse. Then a hopelessness sets into your life. And hopelessness is a very dark place. It's one thing to have a sense of hope, to have a light, to be moving toward a light, to understand that you're moving through temporary difficulties. The way Paul expressed it was, there is a far more exceeding weight of glory that lies on the far side of the temporary difficulties and problems. But when you get to a place where all there is darkness and darkness and darkness, and as far as the eye can see, it's darkness, that is a desperate place to be in, indeed. And so, that point of recognition. Are you a slave? You may not want to believe that you are, but perhaps you are. Perhaps the thing that you ought to do is to look toward people that you know who have experienced true freedom and look at the contrast in their love and joy and peace with your own. Look at them and see if that isn't the way that you would prefer to live, the direction that you would rather go. I think probably part of the problem of being a slave is that you're able to see others moving on by. You're able to see others choosing their course and their direction. I could even sing a Johnny Cash song. You would not want me to do that. But about the misery that comes when you're in bondage and the people around you are not. How many of you have ever heard the song Folsom Prison Blues? I hear that train a-coming. It's rolling around the bend. Yeah. Heavenly Father, there's a simplicity, actually, in your message. The simplicity is that people may not recognize initially that they are slaves. They may be content with how they're living their life. And Lord, it's only when they want to live a different life that they begin to realize that there are things that are restraining them that are stronger than themselves. And so, Lord, probably here in this service, probably, there are people who have decided time and time again that they want to live differently, that there's something they want out of their life. They want to form different habits. They want to form a different character. They want to have a different destiny, only to find that what they thought they could choose, they've now moved beyond the place of choice, and they simply can't get out. And Satan again encourages it. He tells them, well, you can't get out. Sometimes, Lord, I believe Satan encourages us to believe that the best we can ever do is to simply receive that deliverance on the other side of this life, that death will be the only thing that will ever free us. But Lord, you have a calling for us, and you have a way for us that leads to life that we can experience before we die. We can have that kind of life, and we can have that kind of freedom, even if it is not in its utter completion. We can have it here, and we can have it now, because you're not content to let us live forever as slaves, because you desire that we will have the closeness of fellowship with you that people have who are in love with God. You desire that our lives would be full of love and joy and peace. You are the one who has said that we ought to worship God and obey God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. And so, Lord, I just ask that you would call some people over these next few weeks, perhaps even today, that you would call some people to say, all right, it doesn't matter how anyone else lives. It doesn't matter what my family background is. It doesn't matter the things I have done. I want the freedom of God, and I will not be content until I have it. Lord, I just ask that you would put that burning desire within, because as we're going to see over the next few weeks, without that burning desire, we will simply never get there. And so I ask that you'd speak to our hearts and minds, inspire us, give us hope. Lord, if there is a desperation that sets in, I pray it would be a holy desperation, not an unholy one. I pray it would be a holy one that would lead us toward doing the right things, and not an unholy despair that would cause us to simply give up the fight. So I ask that you would just put that deep within us. I ask that someone would say within their own spirit and heart, I will lead my family out of Egypt. I will lead my co-workers out into freedom. I will do my very best to be Moses for others as you lead and guide me. I pray, Lord, that that would be a deep, deep, deep desire within our hearts, and only you can put it there. We thank you, Lord, for speaking to us today, and ask that you will continue to speak to us and bring liberation in Jesus' name. Amen.